Well, see how observant you may be. Did anybody notice anything different on the church? That's right. We have plans to remodel the rear of the church, but the Lord decided to remodel the front of the church. Now, to see if you're really observant, how many of you noticed anything on your bulletin? Not all of them show it, but some of them do. See? So if you're really observant... Now, some of you don't have it. Some of the bulletins are regular, but some of them aren't. Just like us. Some of us are regular and some of us aren't. I might say there's very few of us regular. Next Sunday will be our Communion Sunday. And if you'd like to stay and have the meal afterwards and see Mary or Dot, and they'll take care of the incidentals there. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, it gives us the opportunity to name to God the Father privately any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are very thankful that we are able to assemble ourselves together and feed upon Your Word. As we see the world continue to spin out of control, we can be stable and secure, knowing that You change not, and that Your absolute, infallible, immutable Word changes not. And we can take complete confidence in knowing how to execute the Christian way of life here in time, and what lies for us around the corner of eternity because of Your revelation to us. We pray that You will help us to concentrate this morning, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are in 1 Kings chapter 15, and we've also gone to 2 Chronicles. And the reason is because we're studying King Asa, and there's more information in Chronicles than there is in 1 Kings. So we've gone between 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles to get the lowdown on King Asa. And we found that King Asa was a king of the southern kingdom. By his time, the nation had already split into the northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel, and the southern kingdom is called Judah. The northern kingdom is made up of 10 tribes. The southern kingdom is made up of actually two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. King Asa is said to be a good king, or said good as good can be, I guess, with mankind. Overall tenor of his reign was good. And there's much to learn from this king, because he was encouraged by a prophet that God had sent to do away with all the abominations that his father and his father had already started with regards to pagan worship. And so he did that. He did away with the pagan worship and did away with the idols and so forth. And then you would think all would be well, but there was a great problem that arose. This helps us to understand that even when you are growing spiritually and you're learning God's Word and you're using divine viewpoint, it doesn't mean that it's all going to be clear sailing. Because, let's see, I don't have that up there yet. Here's King Asa. Well, that's not, I don't know, King Asa probably didn't look like that, but it's the only icon I could find of a king. So you have King Asa, who was a good king, and you think all would be well. He was doing his part, but then something unexpected happened. And there was a 1,000,000-man army that moved against Judah, the southern kingdom. And so we can tell from this that even when you are growing spiritually, it doesn't mean that you're not going to be tested. And King Asa rose to the occasion. That doesn't mean that he did anything within his own means, but he did what every person should do when there is testing, adversity, problems, troubles that come into our life, and that is to go to the Lord. And so he went to the Lord. We call this faith rest. Rather than resting in his own prowess, his own abilities and power, he put his problems on the Lord. Now, this is great because he didn't run to another nation to make any kind of alliance or anything. He just simply went before the Lord. This is what we have. It's faith rest. So faith rest is what essentially crossed out the problem. In other words, the Lord dealt with it. And there's a beautiful prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 about the wonderful faith rest technique that he used. And we went over, I believe it was last Sunday, the Sunday before last, with regards to the faith rest. And it's just simply trusting the Lord, using rationales. First of all, we have the logistical grace rationale. There are promises that God is our Father. He is our parent. And He's going to provide for all our needs. Everything that we need in order to execute His plan in our life, He's going to see to it. Logistical means your clothes, your housing, your health, your transportation, everything that's needed to get you here to or any doctrinal church that's teaching the Word, where you can grow up spiritually. He's going to provide it. So whatever your problem may be, you can be confident God's going to take care of that issue. And then we have the rationale with regards to the plan of God, which has to do with seven imputations, and I'll get around to that sooner or later. I've taught it in the past, but it would take up the whole rest of the time and two more Sundays, so I'll get back to that. It has to do with imputations that every believer receives. And the one I did go over was the essence box, dwelling and concentrating on God's essence, His attributes. We're not going to go over that again today. That's in the notes because I'm just trying to move forward. This is a way of review. But he faith rested. Now, when he faith rested, the Lord not only took care of his problem, something else occurred. And that he had blessings, including the spoils of war. So not only did God take care of the million man army, but because he trusted in the Lord, he was blessed. There were many cities that he was able to take over, and great wealth was accumulated by King Asa. Now, later on, you have another problem develop. You see, the blue arrow is not near as big as a million man army. In other words, this was, you could characterize it as the charge of the mosquito rather than the charge of the elephant. But it doesn't have to be the charge of the elephant for us to fall to pieces, forget about faith resting, and start trying to use human solutions and try to handle our problem ourselves without even consulting the Lord. And that's what he did in this particular case. And when he did this, he went to another king by the name of Ben-Hadad, which was a king he had made alliance with. What happened here is Baasha was the king of the northern tribes, northern kingdom, and he decided to put pressure on the southern kingdom by reinforcing a town called Ramah right on the border of the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And this just made King Asa become unglued. It shouldn't have, but it did. So he decided to go to this king who had made an alliance with Baasha. They had a treaty where they were going to have no hostilities between one another. So rather than go to the Lord, King Asa goes to this King Hadad and he says, look, if I give you enough money, enough treasure and so forth, will you break your treaty with Baasha? He was up in the northern part of the north of the northern kingdom. And if he breaks his treaty and starts invading a few of the cities up there, then Baasha would have to disengage from his border town and go up and handle that activity up in the north. And that's exactly what he did. You see, this is conniving. This is manipulating. And what he did to purchase this agreement with Ben-Hadad was he took the gold and the wealth and the furniture and all the great items in the temple of the Lord. And he gave all this to Baasha. Now, can you imagine what a slap in the face this must have been to God? Not only did he not turn to God, but all the great things was the wonder of the world of his day, the temple that Solomon had built, was tremendous treasure there. And he took that out of God's temple and gave it to a pagan king in order to protect himself. That's what he did. He tried to use a human solution rather than trusting God. Now, this is what King Asa had when he did that. Did his manipulation and conniving work? Yes, it did work. Because Baasha withdrew, and the only thing that King Asa did was go to that town and get some of the stones and lumber and take back. Essentially, he wound up with nothing. No blessing, no extra anything. Now, we're going to see what if. The next slide I'm going to show you is what would happen if Asa would have trusted in the Lord rather than using his own devices. Baasha and Ben-Hadad would have combined. We know this from verse 7 and verse 8. Now think about that for a moment. You see the size of this arrow? When he wasn't trusting the Lord, he had a little arrow, didn't he? He had a smaller problem. All he had was Baasha reinforcing a border town. But if he would have said, okay, I'm going to trust the Lord to handle this. I'm not going to go to any other nation and try to make a deal. His problem would have got bigger. You see that? And this is what happens to us so often, isn't it? We have a problem. It just starts out as a little ache, a little pain, a little nagging something. And before you know it, we start thinking that, well, I'm going to handle this myself. We start making deals and conniving and so forth. But when we trust the Lord, sometimes our problem gets bigger. And when that happens, what is this voice in your mind that says, uh-huh, see, you trusted the Lord and look what it got you. You could have done this. You could have gone over and manipulated this way. You could have gone over here and connived this way. But no, you trust in the Lord. Now look what it blew up in your face. Now, that shows what happens when you trust the Lord. You've been there, haven't you? And this is such an instructional verse here. Because things got bigger. And it looked like there was no hope. But there was a reason. If, remember we're saying what if, Asa didn't trust God, he trusted in his own devices, but if he would have faith rested in the same way that he faith rested, trusted the Lord, when the Midian man army was brought against him, if he would have done that, this is what would have happened. Look at that. Tremendous blessings and spoils from both kings. This is what God does sometimes in our lives. He brings about a problem will develop. Sometimes He brings it about. Sometimes it's from wherever. And we start trusting the Lord. Okay, I'm not going to worry about this. Lord, this is your problem. I know you're going to work it out for good. Okay, fine. And then all of a sudden it gets bigger and it gets bigger and bigger. And then there comes a point when you start saying, wait a minute. I don't know about this deal. I mean, there's one thing about trusting the Lord, but now I am going to be overwhelmed. I'm going to be undone. That's where the acid test is. Are you going to continue to trust the Lord regardless of what happens? Because this is what I want you to understand about this. The bigger the problem gets, the bigger the adversity, the greater the enemy, the more impossible it seems that there can be any solution to this, and yet you keep trusting the Lord, is demonstrating that God is greater than any problem you have. And when you trust in the Lord, no matter how great the problem is, then He's going to bless you. And the greater the problem, the greater the blessing is going to be. And in this case, look at this. Not only was Baasha going to be defeated by the Lord, the northern kingdom, But so was Ben-Hadad, this pagan king that was a very powerful king. And Asa would have had the spoils and had all of that blessing. Now, where did we get that? Where did we find that? Let's turn to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 16 and verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer, that's a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, now this is after King Asa had already made the deal with Ben-Hadad, and it worked, and he probably felt pretty proud of himself that he handled this issue. But God sent a prophet to the king and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Now that didn't make sense to me when I first was studying, but then it came to me. What the prophet is saying is that had you not trusted in the Lord, the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, would have aligned himself with Baasha. They both would have moved against Asa, because that's why Baasha was reinforcing the border town anyway. He and Ben-Hadad had an alliance. It just stands to reason that both of them would have got together and moved against King Asa in the southern kingdom. And this verse, you have to put the pieces together. It doesn't make sense that the prophet is saying that the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand, because there was no hostilities between King Asa in the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom with Ben-Hadad, because he bought him off. But if he had not have bought him off, he would have aligned himself with the northern kingdom, with King Asa, moved against Judah and King Asa. And this is what the prophet is saying. Look at it again. Have you not relied on your God? You have not done that. Therefore, the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. How's he escaped? Because if he would have moved, let me tell you something. If King Hadad and all of his army, and King Baasha with all his army, in fact, if every army on earth, every power on earth, would have moved against King Asa, and King Asa continued to rely on the Lord, they didn't have a chance. All he had to do was keep trusting. But rather than trust in the Lord, he bought a counterfeit. He settled for much less than what he could have had. Do you see that in that verse? Isn't that a wonderful expression to us? He goes in and goes on in verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. He reminding the king, look, there was a million man army that moved against you. You trusted in the Lord took care of it, and you were greatly blessed. But this time, you relied on your own devices, and boy, did you miss out. How much have you missed out? How much have I missed out over the years by failing to trust the Lord? The greater the adversity that's thrown against you, the greater the victory for the Lord, and the greater the blessing to you if you just hang in there and faith rest. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Let's just stop right there. I underline that verse. In fact, in verse 7, I want you to underline this portion where it says, you have not relied on the king of Aram. You have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God. Therefore, the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. God would not only given him Baasha and all he had, but he would have given him Ben-Hadad also and anybody else that would move against him. He missed out. And then he reminds him in verse 8 about the great victory that the Lord had provided. Now, I want you to underline verse 9 all the way up to what says, whose heart, start with the first of the verse. Just underline all of it up to the point where whose heart is completely his. Underline that. Does that go today too? Is the Lord still looking for people whose heart is completely his? You can bet on it. Where's your heart? Where is your heart? Now, I know you're sitting in church today, and I don't know what your situation is. Maybe you're dealing with some type of fiasco, but maybe this is one of the times when things are a little bit, I wouldn't say normal. Normal is turmoil. Let's say that they're a little bit rare, where you're not dealing with a lot on your plate at this time. And it's easy to sit there and think, well, yeah, the eyes of the Lord are on those whose heart is truly His. But what about when the heat is on? Are you going to continue to trust the Lord? Is your heart continually going to be His even at that time? That's the question. And the Lord is looking for people like that. And why is the Lord looking for people like that? Well, it tells us right here in the verse that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Strongly support. So it's your choice. You can either look for support in someone or something else. You can look for your own self-support. Or you can look towards the Lord. And those that He finds whose heart is completely His, then He strongly supports them. And He says, "You have acted foolishly in this deed. From now on you will surely have wars." Not only was he going to have this problem, but he's going to have wars from that point on because he didn't trust the Lord. Now, would you think that when a prophet comes and says, "Look, you messed up." If I was a king and I saw a prophet coming, I think I'd hide. Because the prophets were the messengers from God. God would tell them what to tell the kings. He was using the right chain of command. And so the prophet comes up and says, essentially, King Asa, you really messed up. This is what you could have had. You did right earlier on, but now you really messed up. And so you're going to have wars from this point on. That's a pretty strong admonition right there. Don't you think that would be enough to say, "Oh, boy, you're right. I did mess up. I could have had all this. And I did trust Him before. Lord, I didn't trust You. I was an idiot. From now on, I'm going to trust You." Something along those lines is what you would anticipate someone thinking, isn't it? Some rational person. But people who are arrogant are not rational. So look what happens. Verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. So rather than being humble, you can just see it. Here, usually the prophets were, they were not in the mainstream. Now, some of them wore sackcloths and you know, had crazy looking hair and did crazy things. And so when someone like this comes to a king and straightens him out and says he's a messenger of God, and by the way, you don't say something, if a prophet said something and it didn't come to pass, the Mosaic law, the penalty was execution by stoning. So you just didn't have anyone bopping on in there and saying, "I'm a prophet, this is what's going to happen." So rather than being humble, he's enraged that someone would have the audacity to insinuate that he was anything less than perfect. See, that's what happens when we trust ourselves and the problem seems to be is taken care of. We think, boy, I'm all that, aren't I? I'm really something. That's what he was thinking. So when someone comes in and says, you're out of line here, then he just goes ballistic and throws the prophet into prison. You think he got by with that? What do you think? I don't think so. Well, as we're going to see, that he didn't. But before we go on to what happened, I want to bring out a point that I think is important at this point to look at. And that there are those who would look at King Asa at this point and say, he is an unbeliever. Or they will say, he never was a believer. Or else they will say, he's a believer, but now he's going to hell. I mean, take your pick. It doesn't matter which one it is. Because when someone sends a prophet of God, and you've already messed up, and you throw the prophet of God in prison, and you start oppressing the people, that's not what you would expect from a person who is a believer who is trusting the Lord. So I'm going to deal with this for just a moment. I'm going to demonstrate. First of all, we know that Asa was a believer. Turn to chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles and look at verse 11. This is what King Asa said when Zerah, the Ethiopian, and his million-man army moved against him. And he was... This was a huge, impossible, insolvable problem, it appeared. This is what Asa said. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one beside you to help in this battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord, our God, for we trust in you and in your name have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let not man prevail against you, because he knew the battle was the Lord's. Does that sound like something coming from an unbeliever? I think not. What this is showing is that here we have a believer that we would say today got out of fellowship. He started depending on himself and he starts doing stupid things, sinful things. So I'm going to give you a few verses here that someone might come up with the idea, well, he didn't endure to the end, so he's going to hell. And they get this from two places, Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, and Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. He who endures to the end will be saved. Now, people take that, people who don't understand anything about soteriology, salvation, God, or anything else, and they say, you have to be good in your life all the way to the end of your life to be saved. And if you mess up somewhere along the line, then you're going to lose your salvation, or else it's proof that you never had it to begin with. And I have to deal with that just for a moment, because this is a good illustration of a believer who went haywire, got into what we would say reversionism today, prolonged carnality, and never got out of it. In fact, he died to sin unto death. First of all, when it says, those who endure to the end will be saved, that word saved is sozo, S-O-Z-O in the Greek. And it means just deliverance, physical deliverance, about 80% of the time in the New Testament. Well, that's where it is. Sozo is soteria, is salvation. Most of the time when you're reading the New Testament and you see the word saved or salvation, it's not talking about eternal salvation in heaven. We call that salvific. It's not salvific. It's talking about physical deliverance. And that's what it means in Matthew 10:22 as well as Matthew 24:13. Those who believers who endure to the end of the tribulation will be delivered. They will be the ones that go into the millennium after Christ returns at the second advent to populate the millennium. That's what that refers to. Has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. I'll give you a few eternal security verses that you can jot down somewhere if you'd like. John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes on the Son is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he didn't believe on the Son of God. Then you have John 3:36. He who believes on the Son has eternal life. You're not going to get it. You already have it. Has eternal life. But he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 5:24. I'm not going to give you all these just locations. John 10:28. Romans 8:1. lot of people don't know the difference between condemnation and divine discipline. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're in Christ. It's impossible for you to get out of that position. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean you're not going to get spanked. But condemnation comes from what? What did we hear? From not believing in the Son. Romans 8:35-39. 1 Peter 1:5 says that we are kept by the power of God. It's not our power, it's God's power. That's how we're kept. We don't rely on ourselves, we rely on God to keep that salvation for us. 1 John 5:13. These things are written to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that they may know that they have eternal life. How do you know? What's the qualification? Those who believe on the name of the Son of God, the person of Jesus Christ. Jude 24. Even in Abraham's day, there's three places in the New Testament that quote Genesis 15:6. That's where it says Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him. It was imputed to him for righteousness. That is quoted in the New Testament in Romans 4:3, Galatians 3:6, and James 2:23. Three times that is quoted. You see, any person that is going to live with God in heaven has to have at least two things. First of all, he has to have eternal life. You have to live as long as God is able to live in that environment. And second of all, you have to have His righteousness. And the only way that we can acquire His righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is imputed to us on the basis of our faith. So we don't have to come up with our own righteousness. God imputes His. This kind of reminds me what Hananiah was saying to King Asa as to what the Apostle Paul was saying to the Galatian believers. He said, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Isn't that what happened to King Asa? He was running well. He was trusting the Lord. All was going well. All of a sudden, what happened? He quit trusting. And he says, who hindered you? Who came up with this? By the way, for those of you who might be we're talking about the doctrine of eternal security here. Asa was a believer. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, these imputations of imputed righteousness and eternal life are irrevocable. He cannot take them back. Actually, for the church age believers, there's at least 40 things or more that is imputed to him. He can't take them back. But for the obstinate person who would still say, well, yeah, but... just ask yourself a few questions. How many sins would it take? How many sins does the Bible say you have to commit before you lose your salvation? What type of sins do you commit in order to lose your salvation? Or if you go to heaven for good works, how many good works do you have to perform to get to heaven? What type of good works do you have to perform to get to heaven? If you lost your salvation, can you regain it? And if you lost your salvation and you regained it, could you lose it again? And if you could regain it, how do you regain it? Nobody ever asked these questions. None of those questions are addressed in the Bible. You know why? Because you can't lose it. That's why there's no... you can look for these answers in the Bible, those questions. You're not going to find them because it's moot. You cannot lose your salvation. And just because you act like an idiot and quit trusting God does not mean that you never believed Jesus Christ to begin with, or in His case, what the information that they had on the Savior at that time. He believed it. And he was a believer. So I just thought I would address that a little bit because some people go haywire when it comes to thinking that you can judge a believer whether the person is saved or not by their behavior. I'm here to tell you, you cannot. If you doubt it, after church, go back there in the back. I have a booklet called Can You Tell? Can you tell by a person's behavior if he's saved or not? And you cannot. And if you have any questions after you read it, then come see me and we'll reason together. Now, also, Asa had the opportunity to humble himself. This was the opportunity. God sent a prophet. He didn't humble himself. He threw the prophet in prison. But Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, this is Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hero chapter where so many of the Old Testament saints were remembered about the faith rest that they had used and how God delivered them every time. So it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Won't y'all go there? Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I want you to write something in there so you'll understand this. See, Hebrews chapter 11 is an inspiring chapter. It gives illustrations of all these people who trusted in the Lord and how the Lord came through for them every time. And so it's essentially saying, okay, we're reflecting on that, and it puts it in the setting of being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses to attest that the Lord is going to see you through it. He says, now, let us also lay aside every weight. Where it says every weight, that's talking about distractions and anxieties, mostly distractions. In other words, we can get so wrapped up in the details of life that when the problem comes, we can't think. We have to set those aside and sin. We also have to set sin aside, sin in our life. How do we do that? Just write it in your margin, put an arrow over there to the sin. Rebound. Confession of sin. That's how we get rid of the sin problem. Post-salvational sinning is taken care of by simply confessing it, acknowledging it to God. Yes, I did it. I worried. I wasn't trusting you, Lord. I was afraid. And that's a sin. It's one, by the way, probably the most prominent sin. So we're to set aside every weight, every distraction, and sin by rebounding, which so easily entangles us. It happens so easily before you know it. You're trying to trust the Lord, and the next thing you know, boom! It's like fear snuck in and got you by the throat. What do you do then? Well, you set aside that fear is a sin. Set that aside. You start trusting the Lord through rebound. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I want you to underline the word endurance and race. You know, most believers today, they don't even know they're in a race. It's like the Lord taps you on the, brings a little problem into your life and taps on your shoulder and say, hey, you're not running the race with endurance. And they say, race? What? Race? Oh, I'm in a race? Oh, okay. And then we want to sprint 10 yards and think, well, I've done my part. This race we are to run with endurance that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the author, the founder, and the perfecter of doctrine, Jesus Christ. So Asa didn't take advantage of the opportunity to be humble. He remained fat-headed, impressed with his own strength. And so what happens? Now go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And verse 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 11. Remember, he just threw the prophet into prison and started oppressing other people. And verse 11 says, "Now the acts of Asa from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet." What is this? Divine discipline. He's saying, "Asa, I sent a prophet to you. You threw him in prison. You didn't listen. Now look at your feet." He's got a problem with his feet now. This is divine discipline. And look what it says. He still, even then, he did not seek the Lord. Did he go to the Lord with this problem? No. He sought physicians. Now, this isn't saying that going to the doctor is wrong. We're not Christian scientists. We believe in going to the doctor if we have to. But the doctors then were more wizards. They were more magicians, that type of thing. And so rather than going to the Lord with this problem, what does he do? He goes to the wizards and the ones supposed to do magic and so forth. So he's still, after all this, he didn't get it. So look at verse 13. "So Asa slept with his fathers." That doesn't mean he went to bed with his fathers. Slept means he croaked. He kicked the bucket. He died. Slept, by the way, is a reference to believers. Does anyone know? I don't want you to say, but I'm just asking the question so you'll ask yourself. Anybody know why that word slept is used both here in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? Because your body is sleeping, as it were, because it's going to be woken up. The resurrection. At the resurrection, it is going to wake up, as it were. And this is another instance, another illustration to show that King Asa was a believer. He slept with his fathers. And we're talking about a king that the Bible says characterizes as a good king. So being a good king doesn't mean that they were perfect. I don't know if I was God. I don't know if I would characterize him as a good king, but I'm not going to question God. He says he's a good king. I'm going to say he's a good king. But he certainly didn't do right at the end. And even after God turned up the heat, he still didn't trust the Lord. He didn't turn to the Lord. He remained arrogant. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David. They laid him in the resting place, which he had filled with spices of various kinds, blended by the perfumer's art. And they made a very great fire for him. Now, they didn't burn him up. They were burning these spices and these various kinds of blended together. And the reason they would do that is because after so long a time, the body starts to stink. And so they would have all these things to cover them up. They didn't embalm at that time. The Egyptians did. But they didn't do it the way they do it today. And so he had already made a tomb for himself. You know, this is curious to me. He had to be thinking about his mortality when he had the tomb made. I mean, we all have to think about our mortality from time to time. All of us, if Christ doesn't come back in our time, are going to die. And some of us make arrangements for what to do with this body of bones here. What are we going to do with it? And it's not something that's all that pleasant that we relish doing, but it's something that I think is necessary. But it also makes us think of our limited time on earth, doesn't it? It just kind of is a little warning to us. Hey, you're not here long. You think you're going to live forever? You are, but you're not going to live here forever. And I was just thinking, why didn't when he was building that tomb for himself and going through, evidently he had it all lined out. Some people planned their wedding. He was planning his funeral. You would think it would dawn on him, hey, what's going to happen after I die? Now, I'm not talking about the losing his salvation. Whether he thought he could lose it or not, I don't know. But it just seems like it would have put a little post-it note in his mind. Hey, remember God? Remember the one that was delivered you from the million man army? Remember the one that sent the prophet to you that you threw in prison? You're not going to be here long. Maybe you better think about that a little bit. Didn't help. He slept with his fathers. I'll tell you what, y'all are going to get out a little early today. And I'll tell you why. Because, well, we'll just go back to 1 Kings chapter 15 for a moment. I'll tell you what we're going to be doing next time. Go to 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 23. See, we went to 2 Chronicles to pick up more information on King Asa that we didn't find elsewhere. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 23. Now, the rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. See, we get more information from Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, where we were. And then it says 24, and Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Okay, Jehoshaphat was going to be a king of the southern kingdom. And the reason I'm not just going to go right on, because I have about five more minutes, but we're going to turn over a whole new leaf here. We're going to start a completely different thing when we start into verse 25, because it starts talking about Nadab. And what the Bible does here, it's been dealing with, it dealt with Solomon, and then Rehoboam, and then Abijah, and then Asa, which were all rulers of kings of the southern kingdom. But now in verse 25, all of a sudden it makes a right turn, and now it's going to start dealing with the kings of the northern kingdom. And it's going to be a flashback. The Bible goes back. Now it's going to start dealing with some of the kings of the northern kingdom that lived during Asa's time. That's just the way the Bible has it lined out. It dealt with these kings of the southern kingdom, and now in verse 25, it's going to start dealing with the kings of the northern kingdom, and we're going to flash back because there are kings that lived. In fact, we're going to see there were several kings that Asa dealt with during his time. And I can't even start to get into all that in, 4 minutes left or whatever we have? And so we'll get into that next time. And by the way, remember, next Sunday is a communion Sunday. And we'll be able to get into Nadab. Let me tell you something. This, when we get into the kings of the northern kingdom, it is a roller coaster ride. I mean, these kings, you think anything that Abijah or Rehoboam or even Jeroboam did. I mean, these kings were not good kings. But when we get into these other kings, whoo, boy, they'll curl your hair. But we'll get into that next time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to assemble ourselves together and feed upon your word. We're so thankful that salvation is a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. And we don't have to maintain that gift. These are imputed, the eternal life and righteousness and many other things. And we're so thankful that we don't have to work to keep it. It's all by grace. And it's all because of faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this. Help us to meditate upon these things and stop conniving and manipulating and start faith resting and trusting. We pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.